Thank you, Pastor Andy. Yeah, I've always wondered, in atheist churches, what do they sing, right? Nothing really to sing about. There's no hope. It's a sad way to be. Well, tonight I'm going to be in Mark chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. I want to talk about doing the impossible. Doing the impossible. Mark chapter 11 and verse 19. As we continue our study here through the book of Mark, Christ still has some instruction even in his final week for his disciples. And so in Mark 11 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts tonight. We pray that we would consider it, study it, meditate upon it, and then by your power and grace that we would be obedient to it. Lord, there may be someone in this room tonight who is facing an impossible obstacle in their minds. We pray that you would give them encouragement through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A.W. Tozer once said, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible." What a pity that we plan only those things we can do by ourselves. How often we choose to live by the power of the flesh. We imprison ourselves within a fleshly mindset. We walk by sight instead of walking by faith. We live by the power of our own talent or ingenuity or our own resources, whatever you might want to call them, instead of living by God's power. There's a very direct exhortation in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," what? "In the Lord." In the Lord. That's where our strength is found. And in the power of his might, there's no way that we're going to be successful in the Christian life unless we have God's power. There's no way that we're going to defeat Satan in this spiritual warfare unless we depend upon God. Now, the following verses show that Christ was encouraging faith as the means to remove difficulties. We always have to keep the larger context in mind, even as we look at the immediate context, and that is Jesus is in the last week of his life, and he's about to be separated from these men, these disciples. They're about to go through the worst trial that they could ever imagine. In fact, after it's over, before Christ fully restores them to service, some of them are so discouraged that they want to give up, and they just want to walk away. And already Christ is trying to build up their faith and prepare them for the great trial that they are going to face. And by the way, it's a trial that could not be removed. They had to go through it. But he wants to strengthen them and give them shoulders that can bear up under this heavy burden. And that's what God wants to do for us tonight. So if the disciples have faith in God, they can deal with the problem of fruitlessness. That was one of the lessons of the fig tree. And also remove mountainous obstacles. And so what I've done here tonight is just to divide this into three imperatives. Number one is believe. Believe. Have faith. Letter A, our faith must rest in God. During this whole episode of the last few days of Jesus' life, the faith of the disciples is going to be tested like no other time. And perhaps these men thought they had faith. But in the end, they're going to find that many of them are going to fail the test. They're going to run when they should have stood by the Lord Jesus. All of this, of course, happened in the will of God. But isn't it amazing how the experiences of life really test our faith? They show what it's truly made of. They put us into the cauldron and into the fire. But God is always there with us. He's always encouraging us to have faith in Him. Now, just a note about these verses. Only Matthew and Mark record this lesson, which Jesus drew for the disciples from this withered fig tree. Matthew gives a briefer account in Matthew 21, and he does not indicate the time interval, which Mark explicitly notes. But be that as it may, this section opens the events of Passion Week. And what I find interesting is that Christ, even as He anticipates His suffering and death, He is still growing His disciples. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a trial, I don't usually think of growing others' faith. You know, I'm just thinking of myself, just trying to survive. But this gives you an idea of our Savior. Of course, He's the sinless Son of God, but how He loved these men. And you look at what He is facing. And it's not just the physical death, but the spiritual agony of having His Father turn His back on Him. And yet, He is deeply concerned about these men. And friend, I can tell you this, God is concerned about you tonight. He is committed to bringing out His best in us. So there were two lessons here concerning the fig tree. And we've already looked at one previously. One was a warning against fruitlessness disguised with hypocrisy. Remember that the little fig tree bore every promise of fruitfulness, but yet it had none. But then there was a second lesson, and this is what we want to focus on tonight. And that is faith in God as the one who cultivates genuine spiritual fruit in our lives. The disciples are amazed that Christ could just speak the word and that this would be done. What Christ is trying to tell them is that they're going to need this faith in Him to do what needs to be done, especially in light of this coming crisis. And there's another lesson here, and that is letter B, that our faith must be genuine. Our faith must be genuine. Now, this is a famous verse, verse 23. And it says this, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, I don't believe that Christ is talking about moving literal mountains, although he could certainly do so if he wanted. That's no problem for God. But I think he's speaking here of the power to accomplish his plan, which sometimes seems impossible to us. There are times when we know what God wants us to do, but in our eyes we just can't do it. Well, yeah, that is the case. We can't do it in the power of the flesh. But God can accomplish it through us. There's a great illustration of this in the Bible. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, as God comes to Abraham and his wife Sarah, both of them well advanced in years, and he announces that they're going to have a child. Here you have a man that's 100 and a woman who is 90. How in the world can this be? And so in Genesis 18:14, God gives them this assurance. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. And it says this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It's a rhetorical question. We already know the answer. There is nothing too hard or too difficult for the Lord. Now let me stop here and say that if you're a Sunday school teacher, you might have gotten the question at some point by some mischievous little boy like I was, and you know, I would ask these types of questions. Okay, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, actually, no, he can't. Okay, you know, there are some things God can't do. God cannot lie. God cannot act according to his nature. So in the case of the rock, God cannot act against his omnipotence. Okay, but that's not a weakness on God's part. It's just another way of underscoring his infinite power. God can do anything that he has promised, that he has purposed, according to his attributes. He is infinite in power. There is no limit to what he can do. And we see that again with another impossible situation, this time in the New Testament. If you'll go to Luke chapter 1, and verse 37. And the angel comes to announce God's plan to a young woman named Mary, who is a virgin. And the angel tells Mary that she's going to conceive in her womb. She's a virgin. She has never known a man. She's unmarried. And yet God says, you're going to have a child. Now, folks, that is impossible, earthly speaking, okay? But yet God says it's going to happen because I said it's going to happen. I've made this promise. And by the way, it's an important doctrine. It is spelled out so clearly in Scripture. If Jesus had been born of a human father, he would have had a sin nature, just like all the rest of us. He never could have been our Savior. But he was born of a virgin. He did not have a genuine earthly father. Joseph was his adoptive father. And God did this in his marvelous plan so that Christ could be our sinless substitute. Look at Luke 1:37. And this is the message given to Mary. Luke 1:37. For with God, what? Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. God says he's going to do this, and when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We don't always keep our promises. We should. We should be people of our word. That doesn't always happen. But God always keeps his word. He is not only willing, but he's able. He never comes to the limit of his power. And friends, that's a great comfort to me when I come to a limit of mine, which is quite often. You know, we joked about the atheist in the beginning, but what happens when an atheist runs out of his own strength and power? And by the way, anything that he does have comes from God. Okay, his life and breath are gifts of God. But we don't have to just give up in frustration when we come to the limit of our strength. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like life has just stretched you to the breaking point? You say, I know, I just don't have any energy to deal with this situation or to deal with this particular problem, these particular persons in my life. Well, God will give you that strength because his strength never runs out, and he wants to do that for us. We just have to turn to him in prayer. And many times it's just as easy as salvation itself. Just ask. How many times have we missed out on God's power simply because we don't ask for it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, no. Nothing is impossible to him. So believe. Believe. Our faith must rest in God. It must be a faith that is genuine. And by the way, our faith is useless unless it has the right object. It's not the faith itself that gives us power. You know, there are all kinds of things that I can wish for that I can hope for, but if it's not centered in Christ, it's not going to do me any good. So that's why Christianity is not just the power of positive thinking, okay? You know, positive thinking can be a good thing as long as it's centered in Christ, but that's not what we're talking about here. But you'd be amazed at how many people think that that's true. And I have met people. They have a deadly disease, and they say, I'm just going to believe, and I'm going to believe so hard that I'll be cured. Well, friend, even if it did happen, it's because God healed you. You had no power to do it. But if you're not trusting in God, then our faith in and of itself is useless. And we have to understand that. Our faith has to have the right object. Number two, here's the second command, the second imperative, and that is pray. Pray. Our prayer must be according to God's will. We're talking about moving mountains here. Do you have an obstacle in your life that needs to be moved? Well, pray. And pray with faith. That's the connection, okay, between the two points. We believe, and that is expressed in our praying as we go to God with earnest, believing prayer. Matthew 11:24, Jesus says, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Christ is calling us to exercise the kind of faith that accomplishes the impossible. Now, let me give a word of warning, and again, this is because we hear these verses misused, but these verses do not give a person authority to pray for miraculous powers for his own convenience or acclaim. You know, I was talking with the teachers at our Christian school at in-service. We were talking about prayer. And I told them, I said, I don't feel right praying for the Clemson Tigers to win. Maybe I should have, though, actually, the way they're doing now. But, you know, this is not like a blank check for us to just get anything that we want. And some people see it that way. Okay, that's not what this is. And, you know, as we unfold this, you'll see that as we go along. But you see, every act of faith, the faith that Christ is talking about here, rests upon His promises. It rests upon His will, what He wants to do in us. If we know that it's God's will to remove a certain difficulty, then we can pray with utter confidence that it'll be done. But sometimes the obstacle is not what we think it is. One of the things that I've dealt with all of my life are migraine headaches. I don't have them quite as often as I used to, but I can remember when I was in second grade having one. And I was out on the playground, and I remember the sun shining in my eyes, and it was just like needles going in. And I came in later in the day and got sick. That's one of the most vivid memories that I have. And I can tell you other instances like that. It's just something that I've had to live with. You know, I've never really found any solutions to it. Never found any cures. When I got into college, I was a very intense student. And sometimes I would stress myself out when it came to quizzes and tests. Well, that would just make things worse. And so they were just overwhelming when I was in college. And, you know, I asked the Lord, "Lord, take this away from me." To me, it was an obstacle. It was a mountain. But, you know, when I think back on it, there were times when I became bitter at the Lord. I said, "You know, Lord, if you would just take this away, I could be so much more effective for you in your service." I mean, nobody wants to be sick with migraine headaches while they're trying to go through life. But that wasn't God's will. He didn't remove them. But what I found is that the real obstacle was my own stubbornness to accept that. You see, God gives grace to deal with these things. He doesn't always take them away from us. And sometimes that's the obstacle. We're our own worst enemy because we don't want to accept that. We don't want to accept the problem. Let me ask you, could God get rid of migraine headaches? Absolutely. That's no problem. Anything else too. And by the way, He does do that for some people. I've seen people healed of cancer where it's miraculous. The doctors have no idea what happened. But then for other people, it doesn't work that way. And it's not because they've sinned or because they're some kind of inferior Christian. It's because God had a different plan and He had a different will for them. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this ties right into the context because Jesus uttered these words in His last days. Luke chapter 22. The disciples had just been arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. Luke 22 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And the Lord said," Jesus turned and said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But notice verse 32, one of the most precious passages in Scripture. "But I have prayed for thee." And I want you to notice, what does Jesus pray for? Does He pray that this sifting won't take place? No, that's not what it is at all. Peter had to go through this. And you know, God was actually using Satan to grow Peter. Jesus could look on this rugged old fisherman, and He could see a man who would later stand up on the day of Pentecost and thousands would be saved. You remember this man, how bold he was and how strong he thought his faith was? And yet the devil took him in his hands and just about crushed the spiritual life out of him. He almost destroyed him. But out of the ashes, God brought someone much, much stronger. A man who would go on to open the door to the Gentiles. Although he wasn't the apostle to the Gentiles, he played a part in opening the door to the Gentiles. He was an apostle to the Jews, a great leader in God's church. You know, when you mention the 12 disciples, you probably think of Peter first. But at one point, this man wanted to walk away. He was so discouraged. He was so broken. But do you see how God grew him through this? And I don't think it could have ever happened without this sifting. Sometimes God has to tear us down in order to build us back up. You know, that's the real obstacle. Peter needed to see his own weakness. He needed humility. He needed to understand God's power. And the only way that could happen was through this trial. But God brought him through, and when he was finished, he was much, much stronger than he ever would have been otherwise. And sometimes that's how God works. It's not always God's will then to remove a particular obstacle that we have, but maybe what He wants to do is to grow us. Maybe that's what needs to be removed, our own sinfulness, our own stubbornness, refusal to accept what God is doing in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul talked about his own experience with this. "And He," the Lord, "said unto me," Paul is talking about his own testimony, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I want you to notice letter B here, our prayer must also come from a trusting heart. Not only must it be according to God's will, what God wants for us, but it must come from a trusting heart. Do we really believe that God can do what He says He will do? And friends, that's the time when we say, "Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith." One person put it this way, Ray Pritchard. He says, "This promise has three parts in verse 24. It is comprehensive, whatever you ask for. It is conditional, believe that ye have received it. It is definite, it will be yours." So there's the present tense. That's whatever you ask for. There's the past. You have received it. In other words, in the mind of God, it's as if you've already received it. That's how much faith we can exercise in prayer, knowing that if this is what God wants to do in my life, He is going to accomplish that, and I can bank on it as if it has already happened, because it's based upon His promise. And then there's the future. It will be yours. It's as if it already happened, but you will see this in reality. It'll be manifested clearly to you. Number one, believe. Number two, pray. And then number three, forgive. You say, where does this come from? What is the connection here? And I believe it has to do with the disciples themselves. And we already talked about this earlier. But what was going on between them, or among them? Well, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And if you'll, in fact, turn just a few verses over, this is in Mark 10:35. Remember when we covered this passage earlier, Mark 10 and verse 35. Here again, Christ is going to Jerusalem, embarking on the last week of His life. And yet, what were the disciples concerned about? Well, who's going to be first? Who's going to be first in line? That's what they were worried about. Who's going to get the preeminence? Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. In other words, Lord, if You would please do for us what we're going to ask You to do. And that is, give us the chief seats in Your kingdom. That's what we want. We want the places of honor right beside Your throne. Do you remember what the other disciples did? Mark 10:41, just a few verses down. The Bible says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Maybe that explains a lot about why Jesus is talking about forgiveness. These men were not prepared for the trial to come. They weren't prepared. I think there was a lack of faith on their part, but there may have also been a lack of forgiveness. And so when they prayed, so to speak, their prayers reached no higher than the ceiling. That's why they were so powerless. Because they had aught in their hearts against one another. They weren't thinking on spiritual terms. They were thinking about what others had done to them in the past. You see, forgiveness from God depends upon forgiving others. Do you want God to forgive you? You want God to listen to your prayers? Do you want God's power upon your life? Do you want God's power upon this church? One of the most frightening thoughts that you could ever have, that I have, is that my sin would be a hindrance to God's work here. Because I wasn't willing to deal with my sin, then God can't work like He wants to. Because He's displeased, His spirit is grieved. Because there might be people here in this room and you still hold grudges against people here in this room or elsewhere. So God doesn't have free rein because the spirit is grieved. I want God's forgiveness then and His power more than I want to hold on to this grudge that I have against someone. You know what a grudge is? Here's a definition of it: a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. It could be totally legitimate, but still you refuse to put it aside. Being resentfully unwilling to give, grant, or allow forgiveness. Holding a grudge. You know, folks, sometimes we hold a grudge because we think that's all we've got. We haven't had any sort of satisfaction from the matter. We see someone who's mistreated us and they go their merry way and it seems like they've gotten away with it. And as a result, we become very angry and bitter. And we decide, hey, that's all I've got is this grudge, and I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to forget that anger. That's what I've got. And so you nurse it just like you would have a small venomous animal in your house, but you have him in the room of your heart, and he is eating away at you. And you think it's something that you've got to hold on to. You nurse it, and yet you are sowing the seeds of your own destruction. Listen, even secular authorities know this. They know what anger and bitterness can do to a person's physical body. But we know what it can do to the spirit. And we also know that it can rob us of God's power when we allow that to happen. There may be someone who has deeply hurt you. And on this side of earth, they have not received justice. But that's when we need to put it in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, you take care of that. You do what needs to be done. But I'm not going to live with this. I'm not going to let it burden me. I'm not going to let it put me in chains and think about this all of the time. I'm going to forgive with an attitude of forgiveness. I know that perhaps the person will never come to you, but you can still have an attitude of forgiveness. You can leave it at the cross. And you can say, look, this can only be dealt with in eternity. In the end, God's going to deal with it. If he doesn't deal with it on this earth, he's going to deal with it sometime later. But I'm not going to allow it to destroy me. I'm not going to allow it to rob me of God's power. So you have to decide what you want more. Do you want the grudge, or do you want God's power? Do you want God's forgiveness? The choice is up to us. And I think that's what the connection is here. What obstacle lies in your path? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a nagging worry or anxiety? Are we denying God's power in our lives because we're not willing to obey? Because we're not willing to forgive? Christ is the one who moves mountains. With Him, nothing is impossible. But He wants us to believe. He wants us to pray. He wants us to forgive. He can accomplish that impossible thing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these encouragements that you give us. We pray that we would be people of prayer, people of faith, people of forgiveness. Lord, there may be one here tonight who is discouraged and downtrodden with the obstacles that they face. Lord, give them encouragement. And I pray that they would turn this over to you. And we pray that you would lift them up. Lord, help all of us to live for you each day in your power, in your grace, by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.